And it's just such a joy and privilege always to be here with you all and to share God's word together now. And we're going to get right into it here this morning. We're going to be continuing through the Olivet Discourse as we continue in the life of Christ. I believe this is now our 12th week here in Matthew chapter 24. I would ask you, as always, to stand for the reading of God's word, Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 through 42. So it's been a lot of fun going through this Olivet Discourse. At least I don't know about you all, but I've been having fun with it. And it's always a great time to be together and to study God's word. And of course, so much to teach us about the destruction of Jerusalem that we've already seen here in Matthew 24, AD 70, about things to come in the future and the return of our Lord. And that's the transition that's now been made. Recall that really up through verse 35, this has really primarily been about the destruction of Jerusalem and Jesus prophesying, telling them this is going to happen. Of course, it did happen in AD 70. I think it's very, very important for our proper understanding of this discourse and of the Bible that we understand that that's what's primarily in view up through verse 35. But then verse 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that verse really has a twofold purpose. Number one, Jesus is assuring them that all that I have just said is going to happen. These are my words. These are the words of God. And the heaven and the earth will fail before the word of God fails. And so everything I've just said about Jerusalem's destruction, about his return in judgment upon it in AD 70, about how they could know it was coming, about how they could be prepared and be saved when it comes, that's going to happen. He says, my words will not fail. But this also then, number two, really serves to transition us from AD 70 to the return of Christ. Because then verse 36, which we looked at last Sunday, we pretty much spent the entire Sunday on that one verse, says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Of course, remember, Mark says that Jesus says neither the Son. We discussed that last week. You can go back and listen to that. It's on our website if you want, when Jesus says neither the Son knows, because obviously in his deity, he knows all things. In his humanity, though, Jesus was limited at times, of course, fully God, fully man. And so we discussed all that last week. Of course, he now knows when he's coming back, but at that moment, he did not know in his humanity. But Jesus, again, notice the transition from Jerusalem to that future day. So again, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. Verse 36, of that day, so the day that heaven and earth passes away, knoweth no man. Not the angels, not the Son at that time, not any man. No one knows when that day is going to come. And so again, we said this last week, don't want to belabor the point, but we certainly should not pay much attention to those who claim to know, to those who are telling us that it's all right around the corner and they see the end everywhere and, you know, buy this book and buy that book and this video series and all these things and you'll know too. No, Jesus says very clearly, no one knows. Okay, of that day and hour, no one knows and no one could possibly know. Now this delay, this ignorance, you could say, of not knowing when our Lord will return. And is we are ignorant of this truth. Now, we're not ignorant of the fact that he is returning, but we're ignorant of when he is returning. So this ignorance, this delay of the fact that he has not come yet should make us more diligent as God's people, should make us more faithful as God's people, should really make us more watchful as God's people. And that becomes really the key word now in the next little bit of this discourse and really in the rest of it, even going to Matthew 25, the key word and the key subject now, the key theme is watchfulness. again, because we don't know when our Lord is returning, what must we do? We must watch. We must be ready. We must be diligent. We must live our lives obediently and faithfully to His word by His grace. And so this should produce watchfulness, carefulness in us. Of course, the Bible tells us that this produces carelessness in those that do not love our Lord. They become more careless, they become more sinful, thinking, well, I guess He's never coming back. They're ignorant of the fact that Jesus is coming back. They're ignorant of the fact that God's word really is God's word. We are not. We may not know when He's coming back, but we know He is coming back. And of course, until He does, very simply, Jesus says, watch. Or in other words, as we say every single week, occupy until I come. Again, Luke chapter 19, verse 13, occupy until I come. Until that day, until that hour, which only the Lord Himself knows, the people of God, the church of the living God, is called to occupy, is called to continue on, is called to keep going. And this must be our greatest focus. Remember, we ended with this last week in Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascends back into heaven, and the disciples say to Him, well, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? And what does Jesus say back to them? He says, listen, that's not for you to know. You know what is for you to do? Go out and be My witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you receive power, you go out and you be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what's for you to do. And that continues to be what's for us to do today. Occupy until our Lord comes. Fulfill the creation mandate. Fulfill the Great Commission by taking ground in this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have no reason why we cannot do that, because we have this gospel, we have this grace, we have this Holy Spirit, and we have this Word of God. And so that is most important. That's what we need to do. Not to be preoccupied with when the end is coming, but just to continue to occupy until it or our end actually does come. That's another thing we've said time and time again in this Olivet Discourse. It's not so much the end, but our end that we should be more worried about, because that could certainly come at any time also. So with that said, let's continue. And we touched on this last week, but look at verse 37 now. Again, talking of that day when He will return, our Lord says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, the days of Noah. Yes, when you read the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, those were very evil days. Very clearly, very evil days. So evil that the Lord, in His perfect righteousness and perfect wrath and perfect judgment, destroyed the entire world except for one man's family. That's how evil those days were. And surely there will be great evil on the earth prior to Christ's coming. Now, I also, at this point in my life, at this point in my study of God's word, expect there to be great good on the earth at the time of our Lord's coming. I expect there to be great evil, and I expect there to be great good, and the good would be the church occupying. Again, the church occupying, that's what we're called to do. And so the way I see it right now, we're going to have the evil continue and the good continue, just as the Bible seems to present. But it is true that the days of Noah were certainly evil days. For as the days that were before the flood, Jesus says in verse 38, and keep note of that, or take note of that, there really was a worldwide flood. Okay, God really did flood the entire world in judgment. And the world looks the way it does today primarily because of that worldwide flood. And so God did that really happened. And Jesus here attests to that, this flood. So in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So yes, days of Noah, they were evil days. But even more so, what Jesus is saying here, when he says it will be as the days of Noah, is that life will just continue on the way it's always continued on. Again, look what he says in verse 38. As these days before the flood, what were they doing? Well, they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage. These are not bad things. These are good things, actually. These are necessary things. And that's the point here. The point is not, at least the main point, is not that in the days of Noah it was so evil and it's going to be just as evil in the future. Well, no, because I don't think it will ever be just as evil, because God literally destroyed everything except for one family. And thank God that it won't ever get that evil again, where only one family would be left. The point here is not so much the evil of the days, though that was true, and I think it will be true along with great good, as we said. But the main point is the fact that life just continued on. Life was going as it always had been going. And they were not expecting this. They were not prepared for this. Now, they should have been prepared, okay, because the Bible tells us that Noah, who built the ark, of course, was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we know that by his words and by his actions, he was a preacher of righteousness. His actions of building the ark declared the righteousness of God, declared the coming judgment of God. His actions and his words of actually preaching declared the righteousness of God and the judgment of God. And so, though they did not expect it, they should have expected it, because Noah was telling them, and Noah was building an ark. And so the same is true in the future. Though man will not expect the return of Christ, they should, because God has said that he's coming, and we've been telling people that he's coming. But again, the longer it is, the more careless the world becomes, the more careful we should become, but the more careless many others will become. Now, of note, I was thinking about this morning. Of note is the fact that God said, right, God told Noah it would be 120 years before the flood. We see this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. So God said that this is how much time we have left. It's 120 years until the flood will come. Now, that's interesting, because some could then say, well, look, we do know exactly how many more years maybe until the end. Again, if there is a seven-year tribulation at the end, which again, if we told us last week, I don't think there actually will be. I think that's been fulfilled already, the Daniel 70th week. But regardless of whether it has or hasn't, they should have known because God said something. And people today should know because God has said something, right? God has said that he is coming back to judge the world. God has said that he is coming back to save his people. God has said there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. And so God has said all these things, and so men should know these things. All are without excuse. In Noah's time, they were without excuse. In our day, men are without excuse. Because God has revealed himself in his creation, in man's conscience, in his word. None have an excuse. Of course, it's always worth mentioning, no one really will ever believe anything until they want to. You know, we see this, don't we? You could present people with all the facts in the world, all the evidence in the world, everything you could present to them, you could show them, you could preach till you're blue in the face to them, but until they want to believe, and not just the word of God, really anything at all, until you want to believe something, you will not believe it. And of course, the gospel is no different, and that's why the gospel is always the greatest miracle. Saving of a soul is the greatest miracle. Salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah 2:9 says. It's of the sovereign grace of God. We thank God for that. We thank God for his sovereign grace. We need his sovereign grace, all of us. But this is how it's going to be. People will not believe until they want to. And because of their unbelief, the world will just keep on going. And when this day does finally come, it will catch them totally by surprise. This is what Jesus says. Again, verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Again, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And like we've been saying, this really serves to highlight not so much the evil of the days, because again, I believe it's going to be side by side, evil and good, just like it is in our day today. I think that will continue on until the Lord returns. It's to highlight the fact that until he does return, life will seem to go on and on and on the way it always has. Which, again, I mentioned this last week, is another reason why I tend to believe the way some interpret Revelation is not actually true. Because if that were to be true, if there really was an actual 7-year tribulation period coming, and I'm not going to say there will be no tribulation type period, there will be no judgment of God on earth even prior to his return. Of course there absolutely will be in some way, and could be in even huge, huge ways, like the Bible says, absolutely. But if those things really were to happen, then this seems like it is negated then. Because at that point, life certainly does not continue on the way it always has. And so I really believe that Jesus here is simply saying, look, there won't be all these crazy things going on to make people realize that I'm coming right around the corner. Life will just continue. And part of life continuing is great evil, and part of life continuing is great good, and that's just how it's going to be. And then eventually I'm going to show up, and people won't be expecting it. My people will be ready, though, and will be watching, and the world will not be. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Again, unexpected, because life will continue as it always has. Peter does address this. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read this here for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, says this: knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And again, that's what the unsaved world will say. That's the response they will have when people say, hey, you know, the Lord is coming at some point. And they'll be like, well, what do you mean he's coming? Life just keeps going. And life has always just continued to go. And so we're not expecting anything like that. Again, the idea that you see in the Bible is that life will just kind of continue on. There won't necessarily be all these great cosmic disruption type things that are going to point people to the fact, oh, now he's coming back. No, life just kind of continues on. And Peter goes on to say they are willingly ignorant in verse 5. And then he says down in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Peter says, listen, the reason why our Lord waits is because he's waiting to save those that will be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, and certainly his people, his elect, will be saved before the end comes, and thank God for that. And then he says this in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And you do see that often in the Bible. You see our Lord's return compared to a thief coming. In fact, you see that even in Matthew 24. See that next week, Lord willing. But he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So again, it will come. Yes, it's been a while. It will perhaps be a long while still, but it is coming. It is absolutely coming, and when it comes, it will suddenly overtake this world. It will suddenly come like a thief in the night that no one was prepared for. The world will not be prepared for the return of Christ. The church will be. And now let's read this last verse, verse 11. He, of course, says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And we talked about that a few weeks ago. We read that passage and the verses that follow it as well. And the idea, of course, being, again, to watch and to be diligent and to occupy. Because we know he is coming, we know this world is ending, we know these things are going to happen, so what do? We occupy. We remain faithful. We continue on watching, preparing, serving our Lord. Continue on in our life. We live our life, right? We live our life. Again, we talked about this last week as well. We need to just be living for God. Having children, of course, getting married, having children, building things, doing ministry, preparing for the future, preparing for our great-great-grandchildren, thinking that way, thinking long-term. That's how we need to be. That's how the church historically was. It's much less so these days. That's very unfortunate. That's very wrong. That's how we need to be. Occupy until I come, because I am coming. The end will come at some point, and of course, our end will come at some point also. Jesus knows, God knows, right? The Spirit knows. No man knows, though. But this hour is indeed coming. That day is indeed coming. And as we've been saying, our end could come at any time. Anyone's end could come at any time. That goes along with a great, very, very famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and the fact that at any moment, the sinner's end could come. And if it comes before they repent, they now fall into the hands of a very, very angry, angry God who hates their sin more than they can imagine. So all must be ready. Jesus continues now, verse 40. He says, then, so in that day when he comes, as the days of Noah, no one was expecting it because life just continued on, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Taken where? Well, taken in judgments is what our Lord is talking about here. This is taken in judgment, not taken in the rapture. And there are two main reasons for this. Number one, well, they're both in the context of the passage, but the first one is going back to verse 39. What did Jesus just say about the days of Noah? When the flood came, they were taken away. Who was taken away when the flood came? The sinners, the evil, the wicked. They were taken away. Noah and his family were safe in the ark. They went through it. The evil were taken away by it. And so, again, our Lord is saying there's going to be two in the field. One will be taken in judgment. There'll be two at the mill. One will be taken in judgment. There could be two in the house. One will be taken in judgment. Wherever sinners are, wherever unrepentant sinners are, they'll be taken away in judgment when our Lord returns. I would also then add to that, just going back to verse 35. Again, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. So again, what is the day and hour he's talking about? The day and hour of the heavens and earth passing away. The day and hour of his return, his final return. That's when all this will happen. That is when the rapture of the church will happen. And that is when this judgment will happen. All these things happen in that day. All these things happen in that day. And of course, the bottom line with all of this, regardless of all the details, as we've been saying, because there are true Christians who, of course, think different things about some of this stuff, but regardless of the details and regardless of where we ultimately land, the bottom line is that God, in that day, will separate his people from his enemies. Very, very clearly, God knows who is who. God knows who is taken in judgment and who is left. God knows who is his and who is not. And we see this throughout Scripture. We've seen this in Matthew already. If you go back to Matthew chapter 13, remember Jesus tells some parables about the kingdom of God, about the church age and all of that. And the one is the wheat and the tares. And recall, they grow together. The Lord says, let them grow together. And then in verse 30, it says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so again, God knows who the fake Christians are, who the true Christians are, who his enemies are, who his friends are. Very similar parable in verse 47 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so again, God will separate the good from the bad. Of course, none are good on our own. It's only God's grace that makes us good in his sight. But God will separate his people from his enemies. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Again, the Lord knows them that are his. Then it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So again, God knows who are his. And if you claim to be his, then you need to depart from iniquity. If you claim to be his, and if you really are his, you will not live a life of sin. Yes, we all sin every day, but we will not live a life of indulgent, unrepentant sin. So God knows who are his, and those who are his will depart from iniquity. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Again, he knows how to do both. He will do both. And finally, the verse we've read so many times lately, Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Again, God knows who are his and who are not. And that will be very, very clear at his return. And so until his return, this should comfort us. Until his return, this should be reason to occupy, reason to watch, reason to be diligent and vigilant. All these things the Bible says. And this should be very, very comforting that God knows exactly who everyone is. We don't always know who everyone is. Sometimes people are very good at hiding who they are, at deceiving others into who they are. But God knows all of it. And so trust in God, rest in God. The fact that he knows that he will deal with everyone and everything in his perfect way, in his perfect time. And certainly, when he returns, this is exactly what is going to happen. And so with that said now, he says in verse 42, watch, therefore. Therefore, watch. And again, this becomes now the great theme of the rest of the Olivet Discourse. The great teaching, the great lesson. Jesus will tell parables about this that we will look at in the coming weeks. Watch. Be ready. Because what else can we do? If we know our Lord is coming, but we don't know when, and we know that he loves righteousness, and we know that he hates sin, what else can we do but watch? What else can we do but remain faithful? What else makes any kind of sense? Nothing, of course. Jesus really is returning. We really don't know when. He really is holy. We really are totally depraved, apart from his grace. You see, it always comes back to the gospel. It always comes back to the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of man's total depravity and God's sovereign grace. and those who really get the gospel, those who really actually believe what the Bible says about God's holiness and man's sinfulness and God's justice and God's grace, those who actually believe these things, repent and get right with God. And God saves us, of course, praise God. And so those who are right with God, those who understand all God has done to make us right with Him, the fact that we would be sinners in the hands of an angry God if not for Him, those who understand these things then understand this thing. Watch. Be ready. Be diligent. Be vigilant. They understand, as Isaiah 8:13 says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." They understand to get right with their adversary quickly, as Jesus says in Luke 12:58 and 59. God, of course, being our ultimate adversary as long as we are dead in our sin. And so those who get the gospel, those who believe the word, watch. They understand that, therefore, because of the gospel, because of who God is, because of what He's saying, because of these words right here, therefore, watch. Be diligent, vigilant, be awake in the midst of a sleeping world. 1 John tells us near the very end in chapter 5 that while we trust God, while we're of God, the whole world lies in wickedness. And really that could be translated, lies in the arms of the wicked one. The world is asleep in the arms of Satan, so to speak. We are those who are of the day, of the light. We are those who are awake. We are those who watch. And we do all that we can to keep ourselves awake, to keep ourselves watching, to keep ourselves going on the right path. And time and time again, Scripture tells us to watch. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And again, that's in the context of these things that Jesus is saying here. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Jesus, even later in this Olivet Discourse, chapter 25, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Watch. Again, therefore, watch. I told you how you could know when Jerusalem was getting near its destruction. I gave you signs and things you could look for that. But when it comes to this, I'm just telling you to watch. I'm just telling you to be ready. I'm telling you that life will continue on and it will seem as if I'm never coming back, because I haven't come back yet. But make no mistake about it. Again, heaven and earth will pass away before my words fail. Make no mistake about it. I am coming back. And in that day, I will separate my people from my enemies. So therefore, watch. Therefore, watch. And then he says, "For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Again, no one knows. No one knows. And it really does kind of bother me when people pretend to know. When people pretend that they just know it's going to be in their lifetime, or they just know it's going to be soon, or they just know, when the reality is no one knows. That's what our Lord has said. He said, "No one has this knowledge but God." And you don't have this knowledge, and I don't have this knowledge. The knowledge we do have is that He is coming back, but we don't know when. He says, so watch, because you don't know what hour your Lord doth come. Now, there is an hour in which He does come. There will be a day, there will be an hour, as verse 36 says. There is a fixed time when our Lord is coming. God, in his sovereignty, has already decreed the moment of his return. But for us, it remains a mystery, and rightfully so. So until that day, watch. Until that hour, be ready. It's a fixed time, as, by the way, is our end also. As we've been reminding ourselves over the course of these weeks, our end is also a fixed time. So therefore, watch and be ready. And as David prayed, we saw this last week, Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. In other words, God, help me to realize I'm going to die. Help me to be ready, therefore. Help me to understand how much I need your grace. Help me to be more dependent on you, knowing these things. And that's a great prayer for all of us to pray. Lord, help me to be more dependent on your grace today, because today could be my last day. Today could be the day of your return, right? We just don't know. But what we do know is that these things are coming. Our end and the end are absolutely coming, so we need to be ready. Again, be ever ready, but never skittish, as we've been saying, and the saved are indeed the ready. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And hopefully, Jesus really is our Lord. Again, he says, you don't know what hour your Lord doth come. He is the Lord, and hopefully he's our Lord. Okay, hopefully Jesus is our Lord. Again, he's the Lord, all of Christ for all of life. That's what we desire. That's what those who he is their Lord desire, that he would be glorified and magnified in every aspect of our lives and of this world, every institution, every family, every government. We want Jesus glorified and exalted. We want the earth to be filled with the glory of the Lord and the knowledge of his glory. And the Bible tells us it will be one day, and we work towards that day. We occupy until that day comes. We praise God for that day. But hopefully he really is our Lord. And we're waiting for our Lord. And we're watching for our Lord. And we're laying hold on eternal life until he comes. You know, we talked about this actually on Friday morning a little bit at our men's study. The fact that the Bible really does emphasize this over and over again. The fact that salvation is not a passive thing. You do not see salvation ever presented as this passive kind of thing where I've believed and now I'm okay. Or I've said some kind of prayer and I'm just one of the believers now, and that's kind of about all it is. No, you see salvation as a life of good works. You see salvation as a life of occupying. Twice in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, lay hold on eternal life. In essence, go out and grab it. Go out and take it. Live it. Be active, not passive. And yes, all of this, 100% of this, is only because of God's grace and God's grace at work in us. But those that God's grace is at work in will go out and lay claim to eternal life, and will do good works, and will serve God and labor diligently. And so that's all part of watching. It's not just sitting around looking and watching. It's being ready. It's serving. That's what it means to watch. To constantly, continually be laying hold on eternal life, thanking God and praising him that where we fail, which we will constantly fail, his grace never fails. His grace is always sufficient. And so we praise God for that. And we praise God that he is returning. And we praise God that we don't know when. And we praise him that by his grace, we will be ready. The saved are the ready. The saved are those who watch. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And in closing here this morning, if Jesus is our Lord, and we just said he needs to be, again, he's the Lord. Hopefully he's now our Lord. If Jesus is our Lord, then we will obey his words, will we not? In fact, Jesus himself has told us this. Back in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And aren't there a lot of people like that? There certainly are. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you pretend that I'm your Lord when you do not do the things I tell you to do? It's not being perfect, because none can be, but this is truly submitting to his lordship and truly understanding that he is indeed the Lord. And so if he is our Lord, we will obey his words. And this morning, his word to us, more than anything, is to watch. He has told us in his word to abide in him. He has told us in his word to lay hold on eternal life. And he has told us in his word to watch and be ready. And to further emphasize this one more time, Mark chapter 13, also the Olivet Discourse. So same exact context, same exact discourse. Listen to these words of Jesus at this same exact point in the discourse. Mark 13, verses 33 through 37. "Take ye heed," he says, "watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Again, watch. That is what Jesus commands his people to be doing. If we are his people, if we call him Lord, then we must watch. We must be diligent in our walk with God. We must be diligent to be in the Word of God. We must be diligent to be in prayer, realizing how much we need to be in prayer and in the Word. We must be diligent to be together with the people of God. We must be diligent to serve our Lord, diligent to watch. What he says to them, he says to us, and he says to all, watch. Watch, 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 occupy until I come. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, once again, we are grateful for your word to us this morning. We are grateful for your grace, oh God. We're grateful for your mercy that allows us to be here to receive these words, and hopefully by your spirits to be changed by these words. We pray now, Lord, that you would give us the grace that we need, because this does require all the grace that you would be willing to give, that we would be watchful, that we would be ready, that we would be more diligent, that we would be those who faithfully occupy until you come, that we will be part of the good that's in this world, the church occupying, the church victorious, the church triumphant, the church marching onward as soldiers in your heavenly host. We thank you. So help us to do that. Help us by your grace to be more humble, more faithful, and to watch. And again, we're grateful to be here. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for all the grace that you do give. And we pray this, of course, in your name now. Amen.